We've been looking at our series Jesus Verses, and as part of that we've been looking at the fact that we are in a spiritual war. And the Bible says that, let's see if any of the keen beans can get this, the world is under the control of there we go, the evil one, Satan. So, which is kind of, if you're fresh into this, it's going to sound a bit weird. Kind of not you'd expect what the Bible to say. But actually, the context for that is, the world is under the control of the evil one, but we're in a spiritual battle, and Jesus came to destroy the works of evil and to bring justice in the world. And actually, when we understand that as a part of the way we live out our faith, as a living thing, that means that the way we view money, the way we view evil and sickness and religion changes when we realize that that's part of a war effort. And tonight's topic, we're looking at religion, Jesus versus religion. Now, depending on whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian here tonight, you will potentially have a slightly different reaction to the word religion. Now, if you're a Christian here, you might have had this thing that I've encountered, and we were talking about this in our hub the other night, where maybe someone at your work or at uni, one of your colleagues, hears that you go to church, and you go to church every week. Yeah, I do. Oh, you must be very religious then. And then it's like, no, I am not religious. I am many things, let me tell you, sir or madam, but I am not a religious man / woman. I am not that. I am madly in love with Jesus. It's all about relationship. I am not religious, though. And then your poor friend who's not a Christian is like, okay, I did year 5 RE, and I was told that Christianity is one of the major world religions. But, okay. And, slightly lost here. There we go. Found my notes. There we go. And the reason for that is, for some of us, and this is the kind of definition of religion that we're going to go with for tonight. For those of us who are Christians, actually, we've noticed that in culture today, being someone who's religious is, well, the definition is this. It is someone who is talking the talk but not walking the walk. A religious person is someone who's talking the talk but not walking the walk, when actually, what God is looking for is people who are walking the walk. Now, you might have seen some examples of that, when Christians talk about serving and loving the poor, but don't actually do anything about it. Or when Christians talk about loving their neighbor, but say stuff that is racist or homophobic or whatever. You know, even in the news this week, Israel Folau, who's an international rugby player, got into a whole lot of trouble for saying some things about gay people that were offensive, and then saying, hey, actually, this is a part of my faith, so why are you... And then there's this weird juxtaposition, because you've got people saying, hey, I love people, but actually there's this talking a talk of loving people and not walking it out in actions. And indeed, and in light of that, you might look at the church, if you've got fresh eyes, if you're not a Christian here, and say, aren't you just all a bunch of hypocrites? Is that all this is? And actually, you've got to be careful. We've got to test ourselves, because it's really easy for us to have blind spots, to have bits that we're missing. And one of them that I had a couple of years ago, I was asked to do this talk at Woodlands Church in Clifton, which is kind of like our mother church, and the talk was about justice and about how God was all about justice. And it was from this passage, Amos 5, and in the book of Amos, basically there's this prophet from the Old Testament, and he brings this message to God's people from God, saying that actually you've been ignoring the poor. And everything you're doing, all this loud music and festivals you're doing, I really don't like it. I'm very much putting my fingers in my ears because you're ignoring the poor. And it's so important to me that you're not doing that. And so as my opening bit on that talk, to show how justice I was and how walking the walk I was, I used this story about, anyone remember the ice bucket challenge? Terrible. Okay. anyone do the ice bucket challenge? I'm seeing some hands. I'm seeing some nods. Great. I did. And I saved the world by doing it, obviously. I raised money. I looked silly. I actually looked great, because, you do something good on camera and it makes you look really great. But I was, I did it. I set up the camera, got into the shower, took off my, coat, not clothes, not that kind of video, and got in, had my bucket of cold water, and I go, look, guys, I'm about to do this. I tag so-and-so and so-and-so. You were meant to do that, weren't you? Tag other people, and then they're meant to do it as well. And I said, you know, and whatever you do, guys, the most important thing you do is giving the money, because it's all about walking the walk. And if you just talk the talk and just do the video and don't give the money, then it means nothing, because I am a man of integrity and justice. And so I did that, did the... posted it, tagged the people, they did it, etc., etc., etc. And I used that as an example in this talk about justice, about how we've got to walk the walk and talk the talk if we want to live the way that God wants us to live. But what I didn't major on, this is some integrity with you now, guys. Small secret, don't tell anyone. I had given the money, but the ALS Iceberg Challenge, what was it? I did it 5 years ago. That talk was 2 years ago. And I gave the money on the afternoon of giving that talk 2 years ago. So the reality is that the only reason I did it was to make myself look good in a talk about justice. That was one of my blind spots. And you know, when we're talking the talk and not walking the walk, that can be a sign of almost like a bit of a religious spirit in us, a bit of a spirit in something in us that says, oh, actually, I'm not going to bother with really living the way I know I should or even just want to. And that's the religious spirit. And the book that tonight we're going to be looking at, learning about what it means to be religious, is Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew's story of Jesus's life. And what I find really interesting about Matthew's Gospel is that it's not chronological. So it doesn't go totally from A to B. What he does is he chops it up into Jesus's top five greatest hits sermons. So you've got five sections, all based around like a big main sermon. And then that's followed by a whole bit about Jesus doing the thing that he was talking about. So he'll do a whole sermon about caring for the poor and loving people. And then he will go and he will care for the poor and he will love people. It's a book structured around talking the talk and then walking the walk. And in the passage from Matthew that we're looking at today, Jesus is talking about that exact thing, about talking the talk and walking the walk, to these people called the Pharisees. Now, I grew up in church, and people always talk about the Pharisees. And I've got to be honest, I've never really been that sure who they are, just that these kind of Christian bad guys. And that people kind of use it as some weird Christian slang. You'd be like, oh, so-and-so, you know, Dan Smith's a bit of a Pharisee, isn't he? And not really, I take that back. I said that because he's not, don't worry. And it's just this weird Christian, like, slang, weird in-joke that no one else really gets, and everyone else is like, you're weird. But actually, the Pharisees were a religious sect, a group who were kind of really popular in Jesus' time, part of the kind of the Jewish faith, and they were really keen on rules. They were really keen on the scripture. They put a really high value on that. But the problem that Jesus had with them was that they thought that tradition, so religious tradition, was on a par with the law that God had given them. So kind of the law that God had given them in what we know as the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Old Testament. So because of that, they made up all these extra rules about how to keep the rules. So they added 660 rules about keeping the original rules that they got given. So it all gets a bit complicated. And what happened was that they become these kind of really legalistic people where actually, even if their view that the way they wanted to interpret the law, interpret scripture, didn't make any logical sense, they jump through all these logical hoops and jump over all these things to make it fit, to make themselves in the right, to make themselves look good. In other words, the problem that Jesus had with them was they were talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Now, Matthew 23 says this. This is what Jesus says to those Pharisees. This is what he thinks about them. So he says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Again, so Jesus is saying that because these people give such a bad example of what it means to follow good, follow God, that people who follow them and become followers of God become even worse than they are. And there's just this terrible chain where just people are becoming worse and worse at following God because the first people, the people who were meant to be the leaders setting the example, were doing such a bad job of it. And Jesus' problem isn't with God's law. He says, you know, they sit in Moses' seat. And what that means is, the Jews then would have believed that God gave his law to Moses. So what he's saying is, oh, these people are interpreting the law on behalf of people. And he says, hey, you can listen to them if you want to, but whatever you do, don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach, because they talk the talk and they don't walk the walk. And then the thing that happens next is, this is the bit that I really love, okay? This is where it gets exciting. Because Jesus kind of revs up like some sort of cartoon boxer, fighter man, and he's ready to go. And the bit that's coming up is called the seven woes of the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's like, whoa, stuff's about to go down. And it just, when I hear the word whoa, it just makes me think about, you know that rap battle parody meme where the guy's like, I broke up with my ex-girl. Here's her number. Psych, it's the wrong number. Thank you. Thank you, Gennardus. And then all the crowd around them go, whoa! And in my head, that's what the disciples are doing. Jesus is like laying these truth bombs on the Pharisees. And everyone's like, whoa! I can guarantee that didn't happen historically. I can't. Well, maybe it did. I can't guarantee. But almost definitely that did not happen. But as we go through the seven woes of the Pharisees and the scribes, what I'm going to do is I want to give us a little bit of a checklist to see, do you have a religious spirit or are you a religious hypocrite? Because that's what Jesus is accusing them of. He's saying, you're talking the talk, you're not walking the walk, you're a religious hypocrite. Because it can be easy to think, oh, that was, you know, those Pharisees back then, or those racist bigots, or whoever it is, other people. But the reality is that in the UK today, of all the people who don't go to church, 25% of them say that the reason they don't go to church is the people already in church. That's bad, isn't it? It means that we can't really be getting it entirely right, that there's some stuff that we do need to address. So as we go through these passages, that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask three big questions to identify whether or not there's a bit of a religious spirit in us, a bit of a religious hypocrite. So if you're not a Christian here, I think a lot of this will be still quite applicable to how you choose to live your life, whatever that looks like. But if you think it's totally irrelevant, you can just watch all the Christians around you squirm. And I promise you that'll be really fun. I'll be one of them, don't you worry. So the first question that we need to ask ourselves is, so this is what Jesus asked them, is do you turn people off God? Do you put people off God by your actions? So this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. And as we said before, the Pharisees are setting such a bad example of what it means to follow God, what it means to be someone who's following God's law, that the people who are following them are getting even more messed up. And it's easy to think that, like I said, oh, that's just those Pharisees back then. But it can be so relevant for us today as well. You know, for us as a church, like we were hearing, hubs are a really important part of our life. They're how we help people to love one another. So small groups that meet up all across the city to kind of do all sorts of nice stuff, eat food, be friends, read the Bible, nice things. But as a part of that, like we heard, every 6 weeks, most of our hubs will go off and volunteer at the Wild Goose. So that amazing ministry, feeding homeless and displaced and needy people. But one thing I learned recently, speaking to our hub leaders, is that, so say for instance, your hub on a regular night is getting 15 people. For most of our hubs, only a third of the people in your hub will actually turn up on that night. So you'd only get 5 people. And why is that? Because we seem to all be free on all of the other Wednesdays, and it's not an isolated thing to one hub. but to us collectively. And, you know, I hold my hand up. Until recently, I hadn't been in a couple of years. I'm a part of this just as much as anyone else. Don't get the wrong impression here. But why is that? Why do we all of a sudden, once there's a little bit more effort involved, why do we all have to wash our hair? What is it? Is it that potentially there's a bit of a religious spirit in us that we're willing to talk about serving the poor but not actually do it? And maybe you're doing that, but actually that's not confined to just that area. You know, Philip, a couple of weeks ago, was talking about giving in our church. And again, this is just for those of us who are kind of really in and involved as part of this church. But as our members of our church, only a third of people actually give any money to help this happen. And, you know, this isn't free. This costs a lot of money. And as a result of that, we're in a 24 grand deficit as a church. And that's paid off by members of other churches within our group of churches. So people who don't even come here, having to pay the price for us, a lot of the time talking the talk and not walking the walk. So maybe the question to ask yourself there is, and this is something I had to ask myself hard, if everyone in church acted like I did towards sacrificial living and giving, would the church be in a better or worse place than it is now? If everyone acted like I did, would the church be in a better or worse place than it is now? So the first question we're asking is, do you turn people off God by your actions? And secondly, the next question is, do you major on minors? So Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And everyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." And after that, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin." Very specific. Thank you, Jesus. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Jesus has an amazing imagination. This is one of the many reasons that I love him. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow an entire camel. And I'm going to come back to that because that's my favorite part of this whole passage. But before he says this bit about you divvy up a tenth of your spices. And it is literally as ridiculous as it sounds. So as I said, these people added 660 laws on top of all the laws that already existed about how to follow laws and laws within laws and all this stuff that I don't understand. It's so ridiculous. Of course I don't understand it. So in the Old Testament it says, you know, you should give a tenth of what you do back to God, of what you earn back to God. So they went, well, that must mean everything then. So a tenth of my cumin, it's literally like me today getting my salt. And we don't even have like offering buckets here. And they would get their cumin and put it in the offering bucket in the temple. It's literally like me, like we don't have buckets. So it's like me, we do it all online, don't we? So it's like me just throwing salt at my laptop. Why? Or like giving God a tenth of my burrito, which he's not having that. Certainly not my Tesco meal deal, Red Leicester and pulled pork sandwich. That's all mine, Lord. I'm sorry. You can have the money. And then after that, like I said, this is my favorite bit. So he says that you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So what he's referring to, it's like they're drinking a cup of water, right? And inside, somewhere in there, bearing in mind these times, water's not going to be, you know, Brecon Carreg pure Welsh water that we get now. But there's this tiny little insect somewhere in the bottom, and they've got their tweezers. And this, like, you know, Phil the Pharisee, he's got his tweezers in there. And his mate, Jenny's like, Phil, darling. Not now, Jenny. I'm very busy. I've got a gnat to get out of this water. No, Phil, it's rather important, dear. What is it, Jenny? There's an actual entire camel, and you're swallowing it whole from that cup of water. Jesus said it, not me. I'll just work here. Don't blame me. Gnat. Hopefully no camel in that one. Where am I? And it's ridiculous, isn't it? But, you know, again, it's not as ridiculous as it sounds when you link it back to what's going on in the life of our church today. You know, recently we had this amazing series called Metrosexual, where in our talks we were looking at the topics of sex, sexuality, and how it means to kind of live life as a Christian in the 21st century. And I loved it. It was incredible. So many people that I met that thought that maybe they didn't belong in church because of their history or because of their sexuality or whatever it was, and actually heard that Jesus' good news was good news for them no matter what. And that was amazing. And one of the talks, which I loved, was a talk about sexuality. And we had some guys share some amazing testimony. It was so brave. And wonderfully, within a week, there were 1,500 views on that video of YouTube. And unfortunately, you know, there's some hate that comes with that. You get some negative comments, people disagreeing and arguing. But on the same Sunday, on that morning, we had a talk at Woodlands by a kind of globally known leader of a very large charity, which is working to combat modern day slavery. And the title of that talk was How to End Human Slavery in Our Lifetime. And that video got 15 views. And don't get me wrong, like I said, it's not that I'm discrediting or saying that it wasn't important that we did the former talk, but it's the stuff that surrounds that. You know, that camel illustration is ridiculous because it is ridiculous that we focus on arguing about a small few things that some Christians disagree on or have theological differences on over the overriding call of the stuff that Jesus is so undeniably clear about, like serving the poor, seeing justice on our earth. It is ridiculous because sometimes the way that we act is ridiculous. So maybe the question to ask yourself there is, what is the stuff that I allow to take more importance than the stuff that I know God says is really important? What's the stuff that I allow to take more importance than the stuff that I know God thinks is really important? So firstly, we looked at, do you turn people off God? How would the church look if everyone acted like me? Then we said, do you major on minors? And what do I allow to be more important than the stuff I know is really important? And thirdly, do you have an Instagram faith? So Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, the first illustration that Jesus uses, I have this really vivid memory. Like I said, I grew up in church, and I remember this, you know, church leader when I was a little kid coming up to all the kids with two cups, right? And one of them is all muddy and horrible looking, and one of them is spotless and clean. And he says, kids, which one do you want to drink out of? And everyone naturally goes, the clean one, the clean one. And then he goes, what about now? Tips them, and you see that the one that's dirty on the outside is spotless on the inside, and the one that's clean on the outside is filthy on the inside. And you go, the other one, please, the other one, please. And basically, that's Jesus' really simple illustration, the way of just saying that God's more interested on what's going on the inside than what's going on the outside. It's really simple. And then the illustration he uses that is about whitewashed tombs. So just a word of explanation here. So in that era, at that time when Jesus was speaking, touching a dead body or anything that had touched a dead body made you ritually unclean. And it was the worst kind of unclean. And in that culture, it meant that people would be running away from you. People would be, you wouldn't be able to be in contact with anyone. You'd have to go through all sorts of rituals and processes to become clean again. So what people did with tombs so that people knew not to touch them was they painted them white. So they painted them so it was really clear, so people knew, I don't need to go like that. That's going to mess me up. It's dangerous. And it's almost like Jesus is saying they're like these reverse zombies. Like on the outside, their faith makes them look, yeah, I'm clean, I'm all together, I'm alive. But on the inside, it's rotten, and that faith is dying. Again, this is Jesus' way of just telling us, I'm so much more interested on what's going on in your heart than what people can see on the outside. And this is where I've got to be honest, it puts me in a bit of a difficult position, because this is where we've got to ask ourselves really difficult questions. You know, it reminds me of like Instagram, really. You can put up this picture where you're in your bikini. Imagine me in my bikini. It's a beautiful sunny day. It looks like I'm in Barcelona. It's the perfect filter. I'm probably looking slightly off camera like that for some reason. The camera's over there. I don't know why people do that, but that's the thing. It's looking over here, perfect. And people are commenting, oh my goodness, you look amazing. And people are going, how do you afford? How do you afford all these holidays? It's incredible. You're always away. And actually what happened was 2 months ago, you went to Barry Island. It was freezing cold, but somehow you picked a filter that made it look like it was sunny. And actually, it was so cold that you had to put your clothes back on straight after you got the photo. But it looked perfect in the photo. And everyone thinks, oh, wow, she or he's probably just back off in Barcelona again, always traveling. It's so easy to talk the Instagram talk, but not walk the walk. And maybe for us in the church today, that can look like lifting your hands in worship and telling God that you're giving him everything in your life on a Sunday night, and then Monday morning, within an hour of being at work, you've sworn at your colleagues and lied to your boss. Maybe it looks like, hey, maybe you're the ideal colleague, maybe you're the perfect follower of Jesus in the workplace, but when it gets to Friday night, even though you said that you didn't want to get drunk anymore, that you wanted to be an example of Jesus even on nights out, you're hammered within an hour and a half. Or maybe, I don't know, you've said that you understand the evil that can surround like the illegal drug trade, but you're taking drugs and you know that maybe that's cocaine or whatever, and that's cost the lives of people involved in gang wars here in the UK or cartel wars in Colombia, wherever that may be. The question here is, do my actions line up with what I really believe? Is what's going on in my heart really being reflected in my outward walk, in my life? Would people really know I'm a Christian? I don't know. And all the way through reading that, it's hard, but I still get excited because I still think, yeah, Jesus is coming to get those people, the people that, yeah, maybe I don't like, or those racist people or whoever it is, or those people from that other church or that person I don't like. And it's the seventh woe that stopped me in my tracks. And it's easy to kind of stand up here and do a talk and say, oh, you all need to sort your lives out. This is what Jesus is saying, don't blame me. But I've done a few talks, I've done a few, and honestly, I've never had to do a passage where it's been so personally challenging for me. Because the problem with being a religious hypocrite is it's so difficult to spot, you never realize that it's you. And Jesus really takes the words out of the mouths of the Pharisees when he says this. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. Now, a little bit of historical context for you. So when Jesus is talking about murdering the prophets, these people would have looked back in history and seen in the Old Testament that at times God sent prophets, so people that through whom he wanted to send a message. And at times, the religious people then killed them, saying, oh, this person isn't from God. This is a load of rubbish. Oh, they're just blasphemers. And the Pharisees then would have looked back at those people who murdered the prophets and said, oh, those Pharisees, those religious people back then, we wouldn't have done that. And Jesus says, yeah, you see yourselves as the ancestors of the prophets, God's the people that God sent. You're not. You're the ancestors of the people who killed the prophets. And does that sound familiar? Does it sound familiar to hear these religious people saying, oh yeah, those people back then, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have acted like that. And maybe you talk about loving the poor, but your walk looks nothing like that. And you talk about living a life that looks different, but your walk looks nothing like that. I know I do. And we go from talking about those religious people, the Pharisees that we're reading about in the New Testament here. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have to start talking about this religious person, about me. At the beginning of this talk, we were asking, who are the Pharisees? And you get to this stage and you realize we are the Pharisees, because we are the people that Jesus is talking to through this verse, through this passage. We're the people that Jesus is saying to, it's not enough to just talk the talk. I want people who are walking the walk. It's hard to accept, isn't it? Because we like talking about the Jesus who's come to destroy evil and the bigot and the racist, and that's totally true, but it's so much more difficult to take when Jesus comes to break down those prejudices in us, to tear down the contradictions in us, the religious spirit in us. Because I know, even just writing those points, don't put your hand up here, but how many of us, when we're going through those points, you know, having an Instagram faith, majoring on minors, and what was the first one? Someone remind me. What are my own points? Do you turn people off God with your actions? How many of us made an exception for ourselves in one of those? Because I did. When I was, even the one about the wild goose, I hadn't been in a couple of years until a few weeks ago. And I remember thinking, oh, no, it's fine. I didn't go because I wasn't in a hub. And I wasn't in a hub because of this, because I was busy with student stuff and I had all this stuff. And I just had to slap myself in the face, really. Because God's looking for followers who are going to walk the walk. And we've talked about walking the walk and talking the talk, but to be honest, I'm not even sure he's that interested in talking the talk. I'm not sure he is. I think he's just after people who are going to love the poor, who are going to serve and give everything. At Metro, we don't major on rules because we know that God is more interested on what's going on the inside of us. So do you know what I'd love? If we were a church, as followers of Jesus, where people who aren't Christians came in and they were confused. And they were like, what kind of a church is this you've brought me to? I don't understand. You can't be religious because you all talk the talk. You talk about loving the poor and loving your neighbor, but then you actually do it. And that's the encouragement for all of us, because hearing something like this can be so heavy, can't it? Like, oh, flipping heck, I've done something wrong again. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 I'm with you in this. I'm calling you into this. I've still chosen you. We're on the same team here. And I'm calling you into a life of love with me. That's what he's saying. And we can't do it alone. And actually, for me, I know, thinking about those three points, those three questions, what are the things that I need to turn to God and say, oh, I'm sorry about that? Or actually, I am going to be really serious about my giving or my serving. For each of us, that'll be different. But all I know, I can't do it by myself. I need God's Holy Spirit in me. And I know that he's going to encourage and equip me to do that. So I'd love it if we could just stand together right now. And why don't the band come up just to get ready? And after hearing all that, it can be difficult to G yourself up. And what I want to do is just ask God's Holy Spirit to encourage us, to show us the places where we do need to make a change, where actually we're not quite hitting the mark, and to encourage us and to strengthen us in that. So what I'm going to do is just going to quickly pray, and we're just going to wait in silence for a moment. And if you're totally new to this, don't worry. We're not going to do anything weird. You're free to participate at whatever level that you feel comfortable with this. So, excuse me. If you just want to stare angrily at me, that's totally fine. So, but if you're someone who is a follower of Jesus, why don't you just close your eyes, and maybe you might find it helpful to just put your hands out in front of you just like this, just as a sign of receiving from God. And I'm just going to pray and then we're going to wait for a minute. So, Holy Spirit, I'm so sorry for the times when I've fallen short, when I've just talked a talk and I've not seen what you're actually calling me to a life of following you at your word. I'm sorry for that. And Lord, would you show me where I can be strengthened, where I can be giving you myself more wholeheartedly? And I pray that in this room right now that you would be raising up and encouraging people, that this word from you for us would not be one that brings despair or a feeling of being down, but actually it would be a call to be a generation that is actually laying our lives down for you. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to move in us, and we wait for you.